Prepare our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please rise. In humble thanksgiving, we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as at the baptism in the Jordan River, you once proclaimed Jesus, your beloved Son, and anointed him with the Holy Spirit. Grant that all who are baptized in his name may faithfully keep the covenant into which they have been called, boldly confess their Savior, and with him be heirs of life eternal. Through Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The first lesson this morning applies to Israel in the near term, but ultimately to God's Son, Jesus Christ, who is the heart and soul of the entire Old Testament. The words also apply to God's children today, who are indeed precious in his sight. We read from Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, verses 1 through 7. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. And I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We have the psalm of the day this morning, Psalm 66. please rise. The second lesson refers in passing to the event we commemorate on this Sunday, the baptism of Jesus. Clearly, Jesus had no sin, therefore he was not baptized for the remission of sins, as we are today baptized. He left us rather with a perfect example in every way. The fact that Jesus allowed himself to be baptized ought to teach us to treasure this gift and to avail ourselves of the divine power offered there. From Luke, the third chapter, verses 15 through 22. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. We join together this morning expressing our common faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated.
We pray. Today's sermon was written by Pastor Rail. We pray the words of 1 Peter 5, verse 10. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, it's pretty much the promise of every candidate who runs for office, and since someone or other always seems to be running for office, it's therefore a promise we seem to hear almost daily. Change. We get the idea, of course. Candidates have to promise something we don't have, or promise to correct an existing problem, or no one would bother to vote for them. So they promise that if we just elect them, they will usher in that magical cure-all they call change. We've learned the hard way that change isn't always what it's cracked up to be. Change isn't a one-way street. Change can be good, but change can also be very bad. There are also times when things seem to get so bad that the general populace will support change of any kind. Anything, they foolishly reason, would be better than what we have now. History is full of examples where citizens opted for a change because they were convinced things couldn't get any worse, only to find that things could actually get much worse, infinitely worse. The Confederacy opted for change in 1861 and got 4 years of bloody civil war. That change destroyed their way of life forever. Germany opted for change in 1933 and got Nazism. America opted for a change in 2015 and got gay marriage. Clearly, there are a few situations in life where things just couldn't get any worse, where change of any kind is preferable to the status quo, and therefore absolutely and unquestionably necessary. There is one such situation that was recognized and addressed by God himself. The Apostle Paul spoke of that official need for change in our text this morning, found recorded in his letter to the Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning at the first verse. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So far, the very words of our God. What comfort is inspired by the knowledge that these words are true and right in every regard, and therefore worthy of our intense study and meditation? That we might gain the full benefit of these words through our study this morning, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Did you recognize the change that our text outlined as absolutely necessary? The problem, according to our text, was that mankind was enslaved to sin. Hell is the only possible destination for anyone enslaved by sin. So our condition absolutely qualified not just as bad, but as intolerably bad. Not only was mankind enslaved to sin, and therefore existing in unbelief, we had no understanding of the problem, and therefore no will to resist. It was quite literally the worst of all worlds. We were enslaved to sin, headed for hell, didn't care, and couldn't do anything about it, even if we did. God himself knew that change was absolutely necessary if mankind had any hope for survival. The change he brought was Jesus Christ. Then, knowing as he did that man couldn't even do his part to accept Jesus as their Savior and live, he gave us that simple and yet incredibly powerful gift called baptism. God himself promised to work faith in the human heart when we applied simple water and connected it to God's word. This absolutely changed everything. Satan didn't have a chance. Yet, as in any epic struggle, just when you think that one side has gained an insurmountable advantage, some advantage or power that would surely guarantee success, the other side counters with some valiant effort or unforeseen strategy, and the struggle continues. Such was the case in the ultimate struggle between God and Satan over the souls of men. When God established baptism, first with John the Baptist, and later with all the New Testament disciples, he gave to the church a most formidable weapon. Again, how simple and yet how powerfully complex was this great gift to mankind. Through this gift, amazing things could be accomplished. Spectacular supernatural wonders. Souls could be rescued from their enslavement to sin and placed instead on the shining path of life eternal. When God gave such a simple and powerful weapon to mankind, the depths of hell itself must have been shaken by the raw power and potency of the simple sacrament. Surely baptism, powered by the word of God, would act as a terrible scythe that would decimate the ranks of Satan's legions. How then is it possible that such a powerful life changing tool has fallen into such disrepair? How is it possible that something so great, so powerful, so wonderful, has been more or less discarded as an outdated religious relic by our modern society? We ought not to be surprised in any such struggle where one side fights with the fury of the damned. If we have learned anything at all, it is that the devil will spare no effort in this epic confrontation. We should have known that he would hurl himself against this great weapon, this humble miracle of baptism, with all of his considerable fury, wrath, and cunning. And hurl himself he did, What is more, his success has been nothing short of astounding. Where God intended the sacrament to be a pure and powerful working of the gospel, Satan has succeeded in convincing those inside and outside of the Christian church of everything but the truth. Countless millions now regard baptism as a good work that man does to earn a spiritual benefit. Others believe that it's just another obligation or legal requirement that man must fulfill before he can be considered worthy of heaven in the eyes of God. And those are just the attacks from within the church. The world condescendingly dismisses Christian baptism altogether as quaint mythology for the simple-minded, a cute little custom with all the charm and power of four-leaf clovers and dream catchers. Baptism, as God himself describes in his holy word, is the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Because of the word of God connected to the simple water, baptism represents a power beyond the comprehension of mortal man. Its very simplicity, however, belies its great effectiveness. This too ought not to surprise us. Mankind has always rejected God's simple solutions to even our most debilitating problems, beginning with the gospel itself. This certainly is part of the devil's strategy. If he can convince mankind that the gospel is too childish to actually work, he will have succeeded in persuading man to slam shut and deadbolt the only door to paradise. The fact is, the gospel in general and baptism in particular are that simple. God himself is complex beyond our comprehension or imagination, but not so with the plan that he established for our salvation. That plan is simple. Though we rebelled against him by sinning, he sent his son to pay our spiritual debt, our sin debt. Then Jesus Christ, the Son of God, paid our debt by first becoming man, then living a perfectly sinless life, and finally by giving that life as a blood sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. God the Father accepted that gift as payment in full for all sins, and he credits that payment to each of us. This credit becomes our own the moment the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts, believing that Jesus has indeed paid for your sins. Forgiveness and salvation are yours fully and completely. That's where baptism comes into the picture. How does the Holy Spirit create such faith? Through his word, including that word connected to baptism. Though exactly how God works the miracle of faith in the human heart is beyond our comprehension, it's enough for us to know that he does, in fact, create such faith. God has chosen to work faith in our hearts through means, that is, he did not choose to work directly from heaven to heart, but through the divinely inspired words of the Bible, the means. We read in Romans 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. And the message we need to hear is found in our Bibles. In other words, faith comes not directly from heaven, but by hearing the message of the gospel, the very message that is contained in the words of God recorded in the Bible. Baptism, then, is a simple tool that God gave us for the application of his powerful word. As Luther put it, without the word of God, you have simple water only, no baptism. With the word of God, it is baptism, that is a gracious water of life and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a means whereby even the smallest infant can experience the application of the word of grace, the very power that can and does bring dead souls to the spiritual life of saving faith. Many are confused how an infant can come to faith. The misunderstanding actually lies not in baptism, but in faith itself. Man naturally credits himself with coming to faith, imagining that it's some sort of rational acceptance of facts, something apparently, therefore, beyond the ability of an infant. The miracle of faith, however, is accomplished by the Holy Spirit working through the Word in the heart of man. Sinful man is the recipient of this miraculous gift, not the source or provider of the miracle. Note all the passive verbs throughout our text. The miracle of baptism was not something we did. It was something God did to us, a miracle God himself worked in us. You and I desperately needed the change that God worked in us, from slavery to freedom, from death to life. That's the sort of change we want to keep, of course. But there's a problem. Our old Adam wants to keep dragging us back to the old ways, and the chain by which it would be enslaved is sin. That's why Paul in our text takes such great pains to identify the change that has taken place and what it means for God's children. He began with a question. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That's the change, isn't it? When we were brought to faith, we died to sin. Paul then went on to explain the change that has taken place when what he means by telling us that we died to sin. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And he sums up with this conclusion. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In effect, then, the Holy Spirit is here telling us to keep the change. The change we have been given is freedom, where there was once only slavery, where once we could only do the things that pleased Satan, our master, a truly terrifying reality. Now the shackles of sin have been broken, and we are free to serve the God who created us. No power on earth can drag you back into that loathsome servitude except you. Satan can't do it. God won't do it. Only you and I have the terrible power to throw away the relationship we now have with our God and to shackle ourselves again to the devil. How or why would anyone ever do something that ignorant, that stupid? Because there will always remain in us that part that loves sin so much that it willfully binds itself to the consequences. Because Jesus Christ has broken the power that Satan held over us, you are the only one who can destroy you. How can we possibly survive when our natural tendency is to ruin everything that we touch? The power to keep that change that God has brought into our lives and to continue in the freedom and life that is now ours must also come from God. The good news is that all the help we need is readily available to us right there on the pages of our Bibles. The same Word of God that worked that necessary and miraculous change in us can and will also preserve that change in us. The same power that broke the devil's hold on us can protect and perpetuate the freedom that is now ours. There in God's Word is where we learn to put off the old Adam and to put on the new man. There we read the promises of God, like the promise that Paul gave at the end of our text. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Go to God's Word. Find him there. And experience the power that will allow you to keep the change that he has given to you. Amen. And the peace of God that passes understanding, keep your hearts and minds in faith through Christ Jesus. Number 298.
us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that the greatness of your love and the tenderness of your mercy moved you to sacrifice yourself on the cross for us, that we who are creatures of sin and death might in you have righteousness and everlasting life. During this Epiphany season, we thank and praise you for the wondrous works you did before the people. For these works were God's mighty signs, which gave ample testimony that you were and are who you claim to be, God's own Son, fully qualified to save us from our sins. We thank and praise you for your resurrection from the dead, by which God has declared us forgiven and the bonds of death forever broken. We thank you for your word, which we learn of you, and for our faith, by which we know you as our personal Savior. We thank you that for your name's sake and gracious intercession, God in heaven hears and answers our prayers. And we thank you that living in us through the Holy Spirit, you give us strength to overcome sin and live in a way that pleases God. O Jesus, all that we are, all that we hope for, all that brings us lasting joy and peace, we owe to you. Keep us forever grafted as living branches to you, the vine. Through the Holy Spirit working in us, keep us from rejecting you with our hearts and from denying you with our lips. Open our minds to understand your word, and through it comfort our hearts, strengthen our faith, and give us power to live godly lives, as well as wisdom to solve life's problems. Keep us from impenitence. And alas, O Savior, in spite of your great love for us, which is so evident every day, our faith is often sluggish, and our love for you so often is only lukewarm. We daily fall prey to the temptations that assail us from within and without. We often neglect our Christian duty to share your salvation with others. Forgive these and all sins. Shower us with your grace through the Holy Spirit, so that sins of unbelief, pride, and self-righteousness, and lack of love do not cling to us any longer. Hear us in your great mercy, and hear us as we join together praying the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.